Salvation in the pages of God's Word is spoken of in at least two different senses. It is spoken of first as a present reality, something that you and I have right now at this very moment. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Paul says that salvation is right now. But the Bible also talks of salvation as a future blessing to come. Knowing the time, that it is now high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. Notice that in that verse, Paul says, we do not have our salvation right now. It's nearer than when we first believed, but yet it is still something which is to come. My friends, all of us long and yearn and deeply desire that latter salvation, do we not? Oh yes, we know that right now we are saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. But every one of us are looking forward to that day when we will enter into that beautiful heavenly abode known as heaven itself. That, my friends, is our hope, isn't it? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1 verse 2. Being justified by His grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3 verse 7. Every one of us long for that ultimate salvation to come. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul says that that hope of salvation is the helmet that every one of us as Christian soldiers is to place upon our heads. In Ephesians 6 verse 17 he says this, and take the helmet of salvation. We might ask, well, which salvation is he talking about? Present salvation or that salvation which is yet to come? He answers that in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For the next few moments, we're going to be talking about another piece of the armor, the hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation. Let's begin by doing as we have done in previous lessons and talk a little bit about the background of the Roman helmet. That helmet was called a casus, C-A-S-S-I-S. Others refer to it as a gallia, G-A-L-E-A. The definition of the word in the Latin is this, to encircle the head. That is exactly what a helmet does it not? It encircles the head. They begin with a skull cap, a leather skull cap that would fit precisely over the head of the Roman soldier. Around that, they would form and fashion a single piece of bronze. They would attach to it on the back a lip that would protect the very base of the head from any blows. There was a metal strip placed around the front of that particular helmet in order to protect the face and especially the eyes from blows from the front. There were cheek pieces that were on hinges that hung on either side. While out in the field of battle, they had the cheek pieces down, but those could be raised when not in battle. There were also feathers attached to all of those helmets. Not in battle, however. And those feathers indicated the rank of all the different soldiers. You knew immediately by seeing an individual with his helmet on and the color of feathers exactly what rank he held in that army. There was one and only one use for the helmet. One purpose. And that was to protect the head from any blows thereunto. Folks, one blow could daze and confuse a soldier, could he not? And a dazed and confused soldier on the field of battle was absolutely useless. One strike to the head could wound him so severely that he would be out there on the battlefield groping in pain with absolutely no one to save him. One strike to the head could knock him out. One blow to the head could leave him dead on the battlefield. No soldier in his right mind went to the field of battle without his helmet. And I'll tell you this. No soldier in the Lord's army will go to the field of battle without his helmet, folks. Point number two. Christianity is a religion of the mind of man. Over and over again in the pages of God's Word, that very point is emphasized, is it not? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing which exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." The Christian religion is a religion of the mind. Folks, everything about our salvation began where? In the mind, didn't it? Everything that you and I were supposed to do connected with our relationship with Jesus Christ started first in our minds. We are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. This morning we noted that you and I have to believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Our belief is not in a dead Jesus. Our belief is in a resurrected Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. When you and I made that decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put Him on in the waters of baptism, we were supposed to have done that from the heart, Romans 6, 17 and 18. Folks, our salvation begins right here in our mind. Now here's what's interesting. Satan knows that Christianity is not a religion based upon feelings. It is not a religion that is based upon your opinions and think-sos. Our religion is based upon our mind yielding itself, conforming itself to the will of the Almighty God. He knows that, folks. And He's going to do everything He can possibly do to attack the mind of man. Paul said, "But I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:3. It's for that very reason that every one of us must place upon our heads the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now remember, we're talking about something that is future, something that is to come, something that is not yet a present reality, something that is not yet in our possession, but we know that it is real. We know that it is out there. We know that it is to come. We know There is no doubt in our minds that we are going to experience that salvation. And we put that helmet of hope tightly upon our heads and we march to the field of battle, and there are at least five things that that helmet will do for every child of the living God. Number one, my friends, if you wear the helmet of salvation, you will always, always push forward. Your focus will not be on this world. Your focus will not be on things that are behind. Your focus will always be upon what is ahead of you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You want to know what happens to a lot of people, though? A lot of Christians today, they take off the helmet of salvation. Now think about that. They quit thinking about a future time. They quit thinking about that ultimate reward. They quit thinking about death and what is to come. They quit thinking about everything that's going to transpire in the hereafter. And all of a sudden, they're looking at all the good little things that are here on the earth. Ooh, I want this. Ooh, I want that. Ooh, this brings me pleasure. Ooh, that brings me pleasure. They turn their minds from that which is ahead, and they begin to look back to everything they used to have. We find a lot of individuals who had a lot of trouble, don't we? Because they look back. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Genesis 19, verse 26. That's just one woman, isn't it? She couldn't stand it. Oh, I love my Sodom and Gomorrah. I love all my friends there. I love my family that's back there. I love the sin and the iniquity, and I love the freedom, and I want that instead of looking forward to her salvation in the city of Zoar. And she became a pillar of salt. Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's an impossibility, folks. And we have far too many people who've taken their helmets off. They're not concerned about salvation anymore. They're not concerned about spiritual things. They're not concerned about what's to come. It's all about here and now and me. My friends, if you die in that condition, it will be worse for you than it was for Lot's wife. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. Secondly, what does this hope of salvation bring to me, give to me? Folks, it causes me to desire to want to live a godly life in the here and now. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's talking about future time, isn't he? That's where John's mind is. When Jesus comes back, when we're raised from the dead, we don't know what we're going to be. We don't really understand. We can't comprehend that spiritual body that's going to be ours. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You want to know how to live a godly life? You want to know how to live a pure life? You want to know how to live a sanctified life? You want to know how to live a life free from sin and iniquity? Keep your thoughts on what's to come, folks. It'll get you out of this old world, won't it? You'll have a heavenly mindset. I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to see the one who is totally, completely pure, and I want to be like him. You see, my hope of what is to come is what causes me to purify my life right now. Point number three. When you and I wear the helmet of salvation, you and I can enter into that battlefield with all the courage that any human being can possibly muster. As I look at the lives of various Bible characters, I am literally amazed at their courage, aren't you? Hebrews 11:27 talks about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, listen to this, not fearing the wrath of the king. Folks, he wasn't scared of Pharaoh. He could care less what Pharaoh would say to him. He could care less about the threats of Pharaoh. He could care less about the persecution of Pharaoh. He could care less whether or not Pharaoh could kill him or not. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had his helmet of salvation on, did he not? His hope of salvation. I'm not looking at the here and now. I don't care about the here and now. I care about what's out there that's invisible. And he stood before that old Pharaoh and he confronted him 10 times, did he not? With great courage. We've got too many weak, ailing, sissified Christians today. You want to know why? They ain't got a helmet on. Terrible English, but that's true. You know it? Folks, you got a helmet on. You don't care who strikes you on the head, do you? Doesn't matter. Let him pop you a time or two. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to kill me. How did Jesus endure such contradiction of sinners against himself? Hebrews 12:2. Because he had on a helmet, did he not? A helmet of courage. That enabled him to march forward. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before old Nebuchadnezzar and tell Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful in this matter. We don't care what you've commanded concerning that large structure that you've erected. We will not worship your idols. We will not bow down before them. Whatever happens, happens. How did 12 apostles stand before the high council of the Jews, knowing that they have been commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and yet they say, we could care less what you've commanded. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto man, more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Folks, they had on the helmet of salvation. That's how they do that. How do you and I go out into the world with deep courage? Because we've got on a helmet of salvation. Who cares what happens to you here? Who cares what man can do to you here? Because I know there's something far beyond this old world, isn't there? Point number four. What does a helmet of salvation cause me to do? It causes me to persevere in this life. When I have on my helmet of salvation, I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. When I have on the helmet of salvation, I am not weary in well-doing, for I know that in due season I shall reap if I faint not. If I have on the helmet of salvation, I will be zealous in good works. Why? Because I'm constantly looking for the glorious appearing of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven, who will reward me for my efforts. Titus 2:13-14. Anybody ever heard of a woman by the name of Anne Frank? Everybody's heard about Anne Frank, just about. At least we know the name, don't we? Anne Frank was a diarist. In other words, she was a woman who constantly wrote in her diary. Anne Frank was a Jew. And when old Hitler began to take over the world, he began to incarcerate all Jews, did he not? On one occasion in 1944, Anne Frank was arrested and she was cast into a concentration camp. Fortunately, while she was there, she had her sister with her. Anne Frank, however, believed that her mother and father had both been killed by the German armies. While in that concentration camp, Anne Frank's sister died because no one had cared for her in her sickness. Poor Anne passed away from this life just a few weeks later. Why? No hope. Mom and dad are gone. Sister is gone. After the war ended and all the people in the concentration camps were released, it was found out that Anne Frank's father was still living. He hadn't died. And here's the question that everyone asks. What if Anne had known at the death of her sister that I still have a father who is alive? You see, folks, it's that spark of hope, is it not, that keeps us going. One of the reasons that we have counselors today, counselors of individuals who are depressed, counselors of individuals who are down and out, counselors of individuals who have given up hope, is because those individuals have the ability to sit down with another and inspire hope within them. As long as there's hope, we can what? Press on and move forward, can we not? When there's no hope, we just stop and we die like Anne Frank did. How sad. You see, we don't do that, do we? I've put on my helmet, and my helmet is my hope of salvation. This world is not all there is. There is something else. There is something to come. There is something better. There is a reward that is mine. If only I will continue to persevere and never, ever, ever stop. My hope gives me the ability to endure, folks. Lastly, my hope, my helmet of salvation, enables me to be an overcomer in this world. Folks, it's all right. Hit me with temptation. Isn't that true? Because I have on a helmet of hope. And I know that if I will overcome all that temptation, I have a crown of life awaiting me. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Bring the temptation my way. Let me be confronted with it. It doesn't matter. I have on a helmet. And I will not be overcome by that. What about tribulations and anguish and hardships and difficulties? Let it come. Why? Because I have on a hope of salvation. And a part of that hope says this: I have overcome the world, Jesus says in John 16, verse 33. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Folks, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, awaiting us. Let him slay the body. Because I have hope of something which is to come, don't I? What about my enemies who are constantly mocking me, who are constantly falsely accusing me? Those individuals who try to bring pain and anguish in my life, who, if they could, would persecute me and possibly even put me to death. Fine, that's all right. I rejoice and I'm exceeding glad because I know great is my reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. A helmet of salvation, folks, does wonderful things for the child of God, doesn't it? It's unbelievable. But if you take it off, you're just like that Roman soldier who has his helmet off in the field of battle. You're going to be wounded. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be dazed and confused. You're going to have the enemy prevail over you. You are going to die on the field of battle. I beg you, and I plead with you, put on the helmet of salvation. The psalmist in the long ago made an interesting statement in Psalm 140, verse 7, and he says this: O God, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Folks, David had been on the field of battle, hadn't he? Both literally and spiritually. He knew the need for that helmet in battle, and he knew the need for that helmet in the spiritual battle as well. There had been at least one occasion when he had taken it off, hadn't he? And the forces of Satan prevailed against him in the matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, his wife. How sad, isn't it? How sad. Question: have you donned yourself with the armor of God? Folks, this is the fifth piece that we've talked about in this series. When individuals examine you right now, as you stand upon the field of battle, the battlefield of the mind, are you wearing your helmet or have you set it aside? And because you have it off, Satan is winning the battle in your life. Folks, don't let that happen. Put your helmet back on and move forward in the good fight of faith. And don't let Satan win in this world, nor in the world to come. Do you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you? Maybe you need to do that tonight. You know your life's not right with God, and yet the Bible says, confess those sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Maybe you're not even a Christian, and you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of sins, confess His name, and be immersed tonight for the forgiveness of sins. Won't you do that? As together we stand and as we sing.